and verse number 8. And follow along with me. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. Hope it'll be a blessing to you. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you today asking for your blessing upon all those that are watching with us today. And God, as we study your word together, write it upon our hearts. If there's one watching now or will watch later in the recording that is lost, that don't know you as Savior, may today's message touch their heart and may they come to know Christ and call upon him and believe. And for us, your children, Father, in these uncertain times, I pray, God, please, please help us, Father, to stand upon your word and upon your character, knowing that you always do things well. And Father, today we especially ask for our friend Miss Itzel and the others that are diagnosed with COVID. I ask God you'd heal them. And Father, you would eradicate this virus from our land. And Father, that you would bless our country. As our hearts turn to thee, O God, I pray you would use these times to draw our entire country back to thee. And Father, we'll praise you for all that you do today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you today about how Christ is changeless. I mean, things change. It's the only constant on this earth is that things do not remain the same. I was looking through some pictures of myself and our family from just a few years ago, and I don't look the same, and even though I'm the same person, we change. And I know clothing styles change. I don't know if you remember the bell bottoms, but they were just coming out of style when in Central Illinois back when I was a child. And those bell bottoms, the legs on those pants were so big, my brother could take two steps before his pants moved. And thank God those haven't come back. And hairstyles have changed. You remember we were watching a show from the late 80s here recently, just as a family, and we were laughing about the big hair and all the big curls, and all the guys had long hair that was feathered, and they used a curling iron to make it just so. And but things change. I mean, pro teams change players, women change hair color, and people's opinions change, political opinions change, and we change addresses, and the things we took for granted as just how things are no longer how things are. There's a lot of uncertainty right now, and our lives seem to be going through unforeseen, massive changes. And it just seemed like the time to remind ourselves that Christ never changes. It never changes. The fancy doctrinal word is the immutability of Christ. It means the changelessness. In Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We saw this in Revelation 1 and verse 4, from him which was and which is, which was and which is to come. In the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, for I am the Lord thy God, I change not. One of the people that I read after Dr. Bob Jones Sr. always said, it's right things never change. He always said it's right to do right, change. Even though the world around us doesn't seem to be fixed and we don't know the ramifications of the changes that are happening so fast in front of us and on a little on our news feeds and in the people we're around, we don't know where that's all going to end. But one thing we do know is that Christ has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's to bring us comfort. I believe God put that in his word multiple times so that we would know God isn't like some child who can't be pacified. He's not like Odin, who is the Viking god, who they thought was like an impetuous child that you never knew what was going to happen. No, God never changes. The way he was in the Old Testament is the way he is now, the way he loves. He's always looking for mercy, the opportunity to be merciful. The fact that he loves us and that his love doesn't grow cold. It doesn't go hot and cold with God. God doesn't change. And as many people have said, our eye is not on the White House or the courthouse, but it's on God. Our eye is not on education, and these things are wonderful and they do affect our lives, but Christ never changes. You know, Christ is changeless in his wisdom. In the book of Psalms, chapter 119, the Bible says in verse number 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Settled forever. meaning that God spoke and gave us His Word, and it doesn't change. It's not to be modified, because what He said is what He meant, and He meant what He said. And we can put our faith and trust in it, on these words, because this is what God wanted us to know, and it hasn't changed. His thoughts about us haven't changed. His wisdom of what is true hasn't changed. You know, the engagements of God's covenant were established in such a way, His promises are established in such a way to us that they'll outlast this earth. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 35, look what it says in Matthew 24 and verse number 35. The Bible reads, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." One of the great things about our God is that He didn't just say it and forget about it. He said it. He gave it to us. He's preserved it. We have it in our language, and we should love it and consume it and memorize it, because in these uncertain times, we can cling to what He said, because He hasn't changed in His wisdom. This old earth will pass away before this ever falls apart. He is the wisdom of God, is what the Bible says, that Christ is the very embodiment of it. And everything that He said. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 23 and 24. Christ was the very embodiment of the wisdom of God. And what they saw is how He is today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 23, the Bible reads, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Now, I know what people think when you talk to them and they say, "But it's 2021. We're more enlightened now. We're more educated now. The notion of just one all-powerful God and all these things going on around us, Him being in control, that's passé. That's what the old-timers believe. That's not for today." Oh, it's for today. We have the words of God, the promises of God, and it hasn't changed. They're still in force. Not one of His promises have become untrue. Not one of His promises have ever slipped. And they will come true. Just as the ones that have already come true have come true perfectly, so will all the ones He's made for our future. If Christ said it, then it is still true today. Take your Bible, go to the book of Proverbs. I love the book of Proverbs, and I have read through the book of Proverbs as a chapter a day in my devotions, where I do a chapter, like today is the 10th, so you would read chapter 10 and make that your meditation for the day. I've done it many times, and I love it because it's such concentrated wisdom, and that wisdom has never failed. Look at Proverbs 8 and verse 14. The Bible reads, "Counsel is mine, sound and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." If the princes and the rulers of this world should be using this book, then so should we, because it is changeless. It is timeless. It's a living book. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that it is quick and powerful. It's alive. That's what that word "quick" means. This Bible never goes out of style. It's always true, because God, who wrote it, is changeless. Look at Proverbs 8 and verse number 32. The Bible says, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whosoever findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." You know, God is changeless. His word and His truth are changeless. And it's as if we sin against our own soul. We're cutting our nose off to spite our face. That's what my mother would say, when we go contrary to His changeless wisdom. This is the promise we have of God. And sometimes we act like we have more wisdom than God when we live contrary to His word. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, I know that's what the Bible says," and then they always say, "But." At that moment, they think they're more wise than God. And maybe I have even fallen into that trap from time to time. Maybe you have too. And The only thing you can do is repent, confess, and turn back to God and say, no, your wisdom is changeless. I'll cling to your word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And so often as my opinions of things has changed, God's opinions have not. And when I start to line up my thinking with God's thinking, then I know I'm thinking right. Sometimes I don't know what to believe when I see on TV or on the internet news. I don't know what to believe. I don't know which voice to listen to. I don't know who's telling me the truth or the full story or who's manipulating me. That's why I hate robocalls. You know they're in it for themselves and whoever's calling you or internet scams or email scams. They're all trying to grab your attention for their own benefit and you don't know who to believe. God has always introduced himself, interjected himself in our lives through his word for our benefit. He doesn't play with us like a con man, nor does he play with us like a manipulator. He interjects himself into our life for our good. And he never stops. He's changeless. And his truth is what our hearts and our minds should be stayed upon. Whether you like this outlet or that outlet for news, or whether you like this kind of beliefs or culture, or whatever you're from, it doesn't matter. Our race, culture, political affiliations should never take precedent over the Word of God, because this never changes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18, listen to what the Bible reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. And there's a robocall coming in right now. Isn't that interesting? I'm trying to use my phone and my computer and I'm getting a robocall. So, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 18 through 25. Won't you follow along with me, please? 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Look what it says here. It says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, what is it that determines what you believe to be true about this world and about this life? What is it you believe? Is it based on your race or your color? Is it based on your political affiliation? Is it based on your politics or your cultural upbringing? What is it that sets your paradigm and how you see this world? What is it that you do right now that determines how you make choices? Is it the Word of God, or is it where you came from? Is it the Word of God, or is it the way you were raised? You know, the Bible says that God is the truth, and that we're not to fit God to our narrative. We're to line up with God's narrative. That's truth, and that never changes. There was one of the neat phrases I heard during all this political garbage that's gone over the last 3 months was, you're entitled to your opinions, but you're not entitled to your own facts. Our life is not to, we're not to fit God to our narrative. Did you hear me? We're not to fit God to our narrative. We're to line up to His, because He's changeless. And He didn't write this down to manipulate us, to take advantage of us, but for our good. You can trust Him for that, because our God is changeless. He's not only changeless in His wisdom, the access to His wisdom is readily available. The Bible says in James chapter number 1 and verse 5 and 6, it says, if any one of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So Christ is not only changeless in wisdom, He's also changeless in His holiness. Take your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. This is how you know you can trust him, because not only is his wisdom unchanging, so is his character. He is holy. For him to manipulate us and to treat us like a plaything would make him unholy. He is holy. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Our God is sinless. Our God is holy. And he is a God whose holiness cannot be trumped by any other characteristic. It's who he is. And so we can trust his character to always want what is right. Can't always say that about the people around us, or the people that we work for, or the stuff going on in our culture right now. You can't always say that. They want what's best for us. The only person who wants what's truly best for you, and without any strings attached, is God. It's God. He's never had any sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 9, "He made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth." Our God is sinless. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 26, listen to what the Bible reads in Hebrews 7 and verse number 26. The Bible says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Because he is holy, we're to be holy. We aren't to let our personal holiness change with the political winds around us, with the economical needs around us. We're not to set our standards of holiness down. We are to be holy because our God is holy and he is changeless in his holiness. We need personal holiness like God's. Look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 and verse 8. You know, we heard about this in college. Maybe you went through a class like I did where they talked about situational ethics. Anything is permissible if the situation is correct. No, there's truth and then there's not. And it's either holy or it's not. You can't have stages of right. It either is or it isn't. It's absolute, like our Father. Look at Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 7 and 8. "Sanctify yourselves." That means set apart. Realize who you belong to and set yourself apart and be holy. Be like the one that saved you. Be like the one that calls you son or daughter. You are a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. If you're born again, say amen. Then do you understand that you inhabit a position in God's realm referred to as son or daughter? The expectation of how we behave and how we live should be such that our lives are above reproach, blameless, that we live to where, like Daniel in the Old Testament, the only way they could find something wrong with Daniel was to make this illegal, so then they could find him illegal. Do you understand? He doesn't change in his holiness. There are no situations that will ever arise, eternity past, now, or eternity future, where God will change his holiness. The situation, it's either right or it's wrong. And it says, "Sanctify yourselves." Look here in Leviticus 20 and verse 7. "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy. For I am the Lord your God." And for no other reason than that, we are to be holy. Regardless of what he did for us, and he's done wonderful things for us, it doesn't matter. We're to be holy because he is. "And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." It's referred to as integrity, holiness in our decisions, holiness in the promises we make. They're referred to in the Bible as vows. We should live by God's prescribed set of values. They're called vows. They're promises we make to God. You know, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you said, "I believe." And you also repented of your sin. If you're truly saved, you repented of your sin and you told him you were sorry that you had sinned against him. That you recognized not only who he is and what he'd done for you, but you were sorry that you'd sinned against him. And you said, "Forgive me. I believe you died for me." You're making God a promise at that moment, saying, I believe. I believe you are who you say you are, Hebrews 11:6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you remember that day when you trusted Christ as your Savior, when you recognized that your holiness was not holy, but his was and is and will always will be, and you realize that you'd fallen short and you've trusted Christ as your Savior? You understand that that hasn't changed, that he's still holy, and we are to be holy for no other reason than he is, and he commands us to do that. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3, the Bible says, integrity of the upright shall guide them. That word integrity means I know who God is. I know the one who called me. I know who I have believed, who I've put my faith and trust in. I know what he is. He is holy, and I am to be holy because he is holy. The Bible says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Do you understand that every day your testimony is on trial to those that are watching? Every person that's watching you, every person that sees you, that interacts with you. The jury is out every day waiting to make a verdict on what, as to what, if what you say you are is actually who you are because of the way you act and the decisions you make. See, Christ is changeless in his wisdom. Christ is changeless in his holiness. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. So many times I think to myself, what have I sown in my life? And what will I reap later? And what will my children reap? Have I sown the blessings of obedience and integrity? Have I sown those blessings? Well, train up a child in the way he should go, preacher. I understand that, and that's a promise. But it's talking about them having to go through some things, because when they're old, they'll not depart. But you reap what you sow, and have you sown integrity? Meaning you've walked with God, and you've made choices to value what God values above what your race, color, creed, political upbringing, cultural upbringing. Remember, God, we're not to fit God to our narrative. We're to fit to God's. And that's called integrity. By making that choice each day, he is changeless in his holiness. We are to walk in our integrity and be changeless in ours. I know we're sinners. I know we make mistakes. I know we fall. But in recognition of that, we confess, we repent, we get back up, and we do right. And in that, God is glorified. See, we need godly character because God's character never changed. Now, our character is not a talent. It's not something you're born with. It's developed every day in the decisions you make every day. That's why, look, take your Bible, go to James chapter 4. It's a very interesting portion of Scripture where God tells us how to develop godly character. Right after the book of Hebrews, you find the book of James. And go to chapter 4 and verse 7. And let's start there and read through verse 10. And what you're going to find is God tells us how to develop godly character. It says in chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There's some very key words there. Sometimes when I'm studying the Bible, you might want to try this. Take your pen and just underline the verbs. Underline the action words, as if they are commands directly from God, starting in verse number 7. We're to submit ourselves, therefore, to God. The word submit. We're to resist. We're to flee. Look at verse 8. We're to draw nigh. We're to cleanse. We're to purify. We're to be afflicted, mourn, and weep, rather than snicker and laugh at the dirty filthiness of the world that has come in our life, and humble ourselves. And God will lift us up. This is how you develop godly character. It's not done in a day, it's done daily. And it's done throughout your day through decisions you make. And you say, well, I've gone too far, preacher. I've made too many mistakes. I can't. Yes, you can turn back. Confess, repent, and do right. Do the next right thing. That's godly character. We're worried about tomorrow. Yesterday was a great place to be from, but you can't go back and fix it. All you have is today, so do the next right thing. And you do that moment by moment by moment, and you will develop a godly character like the God you serve. The Bible says, I love them that love thee, and those that seek me early shall find me. We cannot allow our daily experiences to change what is right. We can't let our daily experiences determine what's right and wrong. We need to let the changeless Christ who gave us his word determine what's right and wrong, and we abide by it. So Christ is changeless in his wisdom and in his holiness, but thank God he is also changeless in his love toward us. Take your Bible, go to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, it says, and walk in love. In that New Testament vernacular, the word walk is talking about a lifestyle, the decisions we make moment by moment throughout the day. Let us make those decisions in love, as Christ also hath loved us. We are to love like Christ loved us. I want you to think about that for a minute. There's a whole sermon right there I don't have time for today, but I want you to think about it. How does Christ love you? He loves you with unchanging love. He loves you with a love that is pure. He loves you with a love that is selfless, without strings attached, without a performance review. He loves you. He cannot love you any more than he loves you right now because he loves you with a perfect love. That's the changelessness of Christ. Our love seems to run hot and cold based on how we feel and how our opinions of other people and how they treated us and things of that nature. Aren't you glad God's love doesn't change? Because let's face it, we have our bad days. We have our days when we don't do as well as we think we could. Aren't you glad God's love isn't contingent upon that? It says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, a very familiar portion of Scripture, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a selfless love. Christ gave himself. We should love people like that. Even those that hurt us and disappoint us. You ever been disappointed? To the point of discouragement? Yes. Yeah, have you been treated in such a way that you assume you would never treat someone that way? And thank God you don't, but you have been treated that way. A very wise preacher once told me, he's my older brother in the ministry, Pastor Claude Slate. He said, you know, you're not truly thankful for what God did during that trial until you're thankful that the trial happened. Are you thankful? Because in love, God made you the person he is, you are today. I'm a sci-fi nut. Many of you know that already. I love science fiction. But you know, I don't daydream about going back in the past and changing my past. Because then I wouldn't be who I am today. I may not even be saved or alive or serving God. Be thankful. You have your Bible open. You're listening to the Word of God. Think of where you could have been or would have been had God not intervened in a way that His love brought you to this point, to where you're hanging on His words, His character, His love for you. Would you rather have the Powerball winnings or God's blessings? The truth is, there is no price on God's blessings. It said in John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He laid down his life for us. He loves us unconditionally. Isaiah 40 and verse 11, the Bible says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. We're to walk in his love. That's what it said in Ephesians 5, 2. That it's a sweet-smelling savor. Let me read that verse to you again. Ephesians 5, 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. When you choose to love, it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22, look what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22, the Bible reads, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Be changeless in your love. Be sacrificial. Be unconditional. Because our God is changeless in His love, in His wisdom, His holiness, and also His power. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. In the Old Testament, when Elijah was on the Mount Carmel and he was mocking the prophets of Baal, he was saying to them, your God may be tired, shout louder, or maybe he's on a trip, or maybe he's taking a break or on vacation. And aren't you glad our God doesn't get tired? Aren't you glad our God doesn't wear out? Aren't you glad that our God doesn't age? Our God is changeless, timeless in His power. Look at Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. You know, there's no more power than all power. And our God has all power, all the power that is, that will ever be. It belongs to God. Look at Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Who do you think it is that's with you? I don't know if God talks to you that way, but God talks to me that way. He'll say to me, John, who do you think you're talking to, sir? Come on, son. Who's with you? God, you're with me. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my right hand and with my righteousness. God is the God who does not change in His power. Paul recognized that he served the same God as Peter back in Galatians chapter 2, if you're taking notes. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Galatians 2 and verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Do you realize you serve the same God as Peter? You do. You serve the same God as Moses that split the Red Sea. You serve the same God as Joshua who broke down the strongholds. You serve the same God as David who faced down a giant. You serve the same God as Elijah who got his prayers answered. You serve the same God as Paul who worked miracles constantly throughout his life as a testimony of Jesus Christ. Our God is changeless. What is your biggest need? What is it that God cannot do in your life? I want you to sit down and think about it. It should be a very short list. It should have no line items because there's nothing God can't do. For my God can. For my God is able, the Bible says. He is able. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Do you understand? There's nothing God's not able to do. Our God is able. Have you forgot that? I know when we look at our bills, sometimes we forget, hey, my God's able. Sometimes we think of our health issues. What am I going to do? Hey, my God is able. Hey, what are we going to do when those knuckleheads across the river do such and so? My God is able. What happens if my job shut? Hey, my God is able. Well, what if I go to this? What if God calls me to do? My God is able. You've got to start believing this because it's true. Not because I said it, but because He said it. Now, do you believe? Stop trying to get God to fit your narrative. Because see, that's what the devil tries to do. It's what he did to Eve. He made God fit her narrative, or his narrative, really. He got her and God to fit his narrative, that God was being childish and foolish and selfish. Has the devil tried to do that to you? Has the devil tried to get you to make God fit your narrative? I get calls all the time from folks who want me to preach on this or preach on that, and it's all about social justice or what's going on in society today. Let me tell you something. God doesn't fit their narrative. They are supposed to fit God's, and that's what I'm doing today. Where does God stand on these social issues? Doesn't matter what you think. What does God think? Do you stand with God? Do you stand with your neighbors? Do you stand with that which is politically correct? Is God really supposed to fit your narrative? No. We're to fit God's. We're to line up with God's narrative. What does God say about the unborn? What does God say about the alternate lifestyle? What does God say about lying? What does God say about stealing? What does God say about personal responsibility? What does God say we're supposed to do? You know, you think, well, if this party wins or that party wins, the world's going to do this or the world's going to do that. Imagine being Paul in the Roman Empire. Imagine being the Christians who had no voice, who were persecuted, who were brought before the lions. You think God loved them less than he loves you? No, he loved them just as much as he loved you. But they were willing to line their life up with his narrative, regardless of the cost, personally, socially, professionally, economically. See, our God's changeless. And he's called us to line up with him, line up with his wisdom, to love like he loves, to rely upon his power, to be holy because he's holy. And brothers and sisters, it's in the middle of that moment, when it's at that moment of choice, when you act with integrity and line yourself up with God's word, that's when the blessings come. That's when the promises are fulfilled. That's when the power is released in your life. He's not going to bless you with bad behavior. He's not. He's not going to reward it for making selfish choices apart from his wisdom. I don't say this to chastise you. I say this because I love you. And because all too often, I have made choices that were against the book. And I've had to learn by experience, the right choice is always to line myself up with him and his narrative, his truth. There's no better life that you can live. There's no better way for your life to count for eternity. I think sometimes we get concerned about this, especially us guys who have an ego, who want to think, who want to set. I remember being a 19-year-old boy and wanting to set the world on fire, to be a tycoon of industry, and to be like some of these people, like Elon Musk or somebody who's making differences and changes and all this. He's in the fore. I always wanted to be somebody like that. And the truth is, one day his name will be forgotten. But you know, to a born again believer, your name will never be forgotten. The things you've done for Jesus Christ will never be forgotten. And it's not, and it's because it's not inscribed in marble or bronze or brass. It's because it's inscribed in heaven, in God's book of remembrance. See, God is changeless in his love and his holiness and his power. He's also changeless in his promises. Take your Bible, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Look what the Bible reads in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. God's promises have never failed. Do you know what God has promised you? Do you know the promises that are yours to claim because you are a Christian? In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, for all the promises of God are in him are yea. You betcha. Yes, sir. You can count on them is what that means. Are yea and in him, amen. That means so be it. You can count on it. Unto God, unto the glory of God by us, it says. You have eternal life. You're not going to get eternal life. When you trust Christ as your Savior, I did October 9th, 1990, I received eternal life at that moment. The Bible says in John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked her, believest thou this? I have everlasting life. The Bible says, they that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Bible says that they have been passed, John 5:24, I've been passed from death unto life. I have eternal life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I have it now. I'll never be separated from my God again. He is now, it resides inside me. Do you understand? You have these promises and they're changeless. They're not conditional on whether or not whether or not the world goes this way or that way. Whether your portfolio goes up or whether your portfolio goes down, it doesn't matter. God's promises are true. and they have never changed. We will one day rise again. Listen to what it says in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 39. We will rise again. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you realize the loved ones that have died in faith, that knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, those people will rise again. And if you and I perish, we will rise to meet our Lord. We will rise when he comes back. That's what it says in John 6:54. I will raise him up at the last day. Do you know that God not only promised eternal life and to raise us again, he also promised to meet our needs. You know that verse in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need, not all your greed, but he'll all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In Psalm 37 and verse 25, I love what David said in Psalm 37 and verse number 25. Listen to what it reads here. It says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. In David's lifetime, he never saw the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God meets our needs. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Do you understand? If you're God's, then he has promised you some things. And you can claim those promises because they are unchangeable. Are you obedient? Are you obedient in the choices you make each day? Are you obedient? The Bible says that obedience precedes blessings. It's taught that. That if you'll do this, then I'll do that, is what God says in his promises. If you'll obey me, then I will bless. Then I will do this. You'll find this in one of my favorite places in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Every other verse is a promise that says, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. One of my favorites is in Malachi chapter 3. And verse 10, he says in Malachi 3 and verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Tithes are not something that you're compelled to give, it's your privilege to give. It's part of your worship. It's part of your worship. It's how we worship God. I've been tithing since January of 91. And I got to tell you, God has always met my needs. And the truth is, you can't outgive God. It's not about give to get. It's about the fact that I am honoring my God with my substance. Proverbs chapter 3. And he promises to take care of me and to give me in abundance and take care of me. Now, I'm not talking about millions and billions. I'm talking about he always takes care of me. And there's always a little bit left over because he wants me to know how much he loves me. Trust me, my brothers and sisters, if you'll trust God, you'll worship him with your offering and your tithe. I do. And I got to tell you, you just can't outgive God. But you got to obey first by faith. He will prosper your efforts. You know, he's never failed to keep one of his promises. And he's not going to start now. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8, and the Lord said, he it is that doth go before you, for thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. It also says in Deuteronomy, it is God who gives you the ability to make money, to make and be prosperous. He's the one who gives you all these abilities. I don't think of myself, back when I was working in the secular world, I didn't think of myself as a salesman or as a field engineer. I always saw it as God taking care of me as this or doing this. This is what God was doing. Do you understand that it's God who actually meets your needs? It's God who actually takes care of you. It's God who actually provides for you and your family. So why don't we trust him more? If he's changeless in his love and in his character and his holiness and in his power, his promises, then why don't we trust him more? Why don't we ask him what he thinks before we make decisions? And then why don't we go with what he thinks as our decision? Why don't we trust him? In Psalm 56 and verse 3, Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 56 and verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Trust him. What is it right now that you're fretting about? Fill in the blank. Who might become the next president? Who might become how the Congress may go? Is that what you're fretting about? Are you fretting about whether your job's gonna be here forever or not? Or your contract may get bought out? Or what is it you're fretting about? Are you fretting that you might get COVID? Are you fretting that you might get cancer? What are you fretting about? Is it bigger than God, really? I mean, really? You think to yourself, well, technically, no, I would never say that. But in how you're handling it, how you're allowing it to affect your attitude and your daily life says otherwise. Do you trust him? Listen to what it says in Psalm 127 in verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Well, preacher, you don't know what's going on. You don't know what's going on in my life. You know, the majority of my problems are self-inflicted. And when I'm in the wrong, I don't have any defense. I'm just wrong. But how do I get right? I confess it, I repent, and I do right. If you're in the right, God's your defense. But if you've done wrong, then you have no defense. And no other choice than to confess it, repent, and do right. Trust him. When we line up our life with his narrative, when we follow his commands, the responsibility of what the outcome is his. He chooses. And I'd much rather go with his choice than mine. When has God ever failed you? When has God ever not come through for you? Look at Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 19. Proverbs chapter 24. And verse number 19, look what the Bible says. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. You know, when you're in the middle of a crisis, it's not the time to lose faith. It's not the time to make changes, life-altering changes in your life. When you're in the middle of a crisis, it's not the time to change churches or change religions or change spouses or change parents. You know what I mean, teenagers that are watching right now. You're in the middle of a crisis and your parents tell you to do right, but you're like, I don't want to, and you decide to put somebody else as your authority than them. Now is not the time. It's the time to follow God. The Bible says, who is among you that feareth the Lord? That obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and has no light. Let him trust in the Lord and stay upon his God. Times of worry, you need to turn that over to the Lord. Times when you're fretting, turn that over to the Lord. Times when you need to make a decision, go to God for it. Let him take control of the outcome, because he's changeless in his love. He's changeless in his mercy. He's changeless in his forgiveness. He's changeless in his wisdom. He's changeless in his power. He's changeless in his promises and his provisions. We can always count on Christ. That's what it said in our text verse in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen to what it says in Psalm 9 and verse 10. Psalm 9 and verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. All this being true, why don't we trust him? First, if you're watching right now and you're not sure heaven's your home, if you die today and you're not sure heaven is where you're going to be, you need to trust God with your soul. What is your plan for the afterlife? It's not a timeshare. It's not like you get to go and check it out first. It's not like you get to make decisions after you arrive. Do you understand? It's not like Motel 6 where you check in. If you don't like it, you change something else. It's only by reservation. It's only by calling upon Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, and asking him to forgive you because you believe he died in your place and paid for your sin. Do you trust him with your soul? Do you trust him with your finances? Do you realize God is yet to go bankrupt? You know, the government, we always hear the doom and gloom that we're so many trillions of dollars in debt and we're all going to default, or maybe you and your personal finances, things have gotten so bad that you're so far in a hole you can't see daylight and you think, I'm going to just go under. You know, God is yet to go bankrupt. He's never had to reorganize, never had to call Chapter 11. Do you understand? Trust God with your finances. Tithe and give to missions. Trust him. Honor him with your substance. And watch what he does with your finances. I've seen what I can do with mine and the mess I make out of mine. Have you seen what God can do with it when you do it his way? How about your career? Can you trust God with your career? I know that you have a lot of different people calling on your life for this or that, deadlines and quotas and things that's got to be done. And you got this boss and this supervisor and this boss's boss calling on your time and filling up your schedule. But let me ask a question. Does God have the right to call you into his service? Some of you are getting near the edge of your retirement. Maybe different people from different companies that come up and put their business card in your hand and said, hey, why don't you consider this or why don't you consider that? Does God have a place in your life where he can say to you, I want you to come work for me. I want you, when you retire, to come and serve me full time. I have provided for you. I have taken care of you. Now I want you. Does God have that ability? Is God even in your thought processes? Because you're in a unique position in your life, and your life is unique to many who are not in the military or government service, where you will have the ability to serve God full-time under certain conditions and wouldn't even need a full salary. Can God call you? I had to ask myself one day, does God have the right to call me? You know, back when I was a field engineer for a company called Advanced Technology Services, I realized that it was God who was providing my income. I realized it was God who was taking care of me all this time. And God started asking me for more in my life and more from me. And I came to realize that, you know, all I was doing, I didn't have any hobbies. I didn't do anything other than go to work, spend time with my family, and serve the Lord at my local church. And one day God kept saying, I want more. I want more. And I kept saying, I haven't got anything else, Lord, to give you. Except, and he said, how about your career? Why don't you come work for me? Can you trust God? I knew I'd never be happy unless I was in the middle of his will. Can you trust God with that? I believe God. You can trust God with your future like that. You can trust him. You know, it's he who created everything, and it's by him all things consist. So what other thing do you have in your life that's changeless, that you can count on day after day after day? Well, God, Christ is changeless in his word. Christ is changeless in his love and mercy. Christ is changeless in his provision for you and his promise to take care of you. Christ is changeless. Why not trust him with your soul? Many of you that are watching right now have. How about you trust him with your daily life? How about you trust him with your future? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we love you. In the next few moments, I ask, Father, please, if there's one watching that does not know you as their Savior, Father, that does not know, has yet to call upon you, they're not sure of their future, Father, they're trusting maybe in a ritual or a catechism, but Father, they need to put their faith and trust in your blood that was shed on Calvary for them. And Father, lead them to repent and to believe and to call upon you and to receive eternal life and to commit themselves to you. And Father, for those of us who have, Father, we are so thankful that you're changeless. And Father, we recognize that we are to fit our lives to your narrative. Father, that we are to fit ourselves to you because you're the standard of absolute truth. You're the standard of absolute holiness. You are absolute in power and authority. And Father, of all of your creation, It seems only we, the human being, rebels the most. God, forgive us. And Father, today remind us in the next few moments of this truth. And let us commit ourselves to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you take a moment and pray with your family? Many of you should have my cell phone or text. You can text me if you have a prayer request that's urgent or specific. Let me pray with you. Now, Father, we love you. And Father, as we close our service today, I pray, Father, that you'd bless each person that's watching now and those that will watch later today and tomorrow. And Father, that you will work in their lives as you've promised to do. And Father, as we turn our hearts to thee and commit ourselves to thee, we vow, our Father, we're making this promise. As you've already promised us, God, we turn to thee. You are our God. Our trust is in thee. Father, we know that you'll fulfill every promise. And Father, that you're truly the one who loves us and wants what's best. Each day, O Holy Spirit, we ask that you would lead us to submit our hearts to thee, to submit to the leading of you as well as the truth of God's word. And may God glorify himself in us in all things. And in this we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, May.